Great Commission, from Matthew 28. Hear now God's word for us this morning. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded of you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let us pray. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Open our ears and hearts and eyes that we might hear and see and know your word for us this morning. Amen. Well, Phyllis gave us these beautiful flowers, and Phyllis is a master gardener, but I didn't listen to her this week. In the past, she's told me, "Jill, go out and do a little bit of gardening at a time." And you know, it's been so cold this year, I just decided to do everything this week. And judging by the amount of time I've worshipped Tylenol, which is almost as much as I've worshipped Jesus this week, I would say it was a really bad idea to do all my gardening all at once. Moderation is always a good idea, and I had a very bad idea this week. And that got me to thinking about other bad ideas, and we have a few up here on the screen. I don't know if you can see it. That's a cat eating cactus. Do not eat cactus. What's next? Ah, I've heard a bicycle built for two, but it would help if they both went in the same direction. Or, I don't know about you, I've fallen off a bike several times, and that looks like it would, you know, three-story high bike just doesn't cut it. What's next, Ken? Drink from a can, not the can, okay? Don't drink the can. Next up. Never feed treats to an alligator. I'm sorry, I don't like alligators. I'll feed my dog treats, but I will not to a ginormous alligator. Okay, what's next? Do not stick your feet in a puddle of water while you're working on the electricity. And here's my favorite. Do not drink and text and drive at the same time. I tell you, when I Googled bad ideas, it's scary how many I got. Thankfully, we can trust God not to have any bad ideas. Wait, let's look again at our scripture from Matthew, again commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Now, I know for us, it's been 4 weeks since Easter, which is a long time. A lot has happened. But this event from Matthew takes place right after that first Easter, right after Jesus was resurrected. And think about what was going on. The authorities thought they had squashed this Jesus uprising with the execution of its leaders. And maybe they could have been right, because the disciples had disbanded, all his followers had fled, and each of them was filled with doubt and disappointment. And I don't know if you noticed today, in today's scripture, but we know that Jesus called 12 disciples, and today it was very clear there were only 11. Judas, according to the previous chapter in Matthew, can show that one, Ken, was so full of remorse for betraying Jesus that he tried to return the silver he got from the authorities, and they wouldn't take it, so he threw it down, and look, he went and he hanged himself. That's a cheery thought, isn't it? Yeah, but wait, there's more. When the guards at the tomb told the authorities they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with their own eyes, you know what the authorities did? They bribed the guards. Yeah, they gave the guards money to spread the rumor that the disciples had stolen the body. So, can you get the picture, the context of today's passage? All the events leading up to it, all the events leading up to what happened today are ugly. It's the worst, the most despicable aspect of humanity is on show. Everyone messed up. Everyone lied, everyone schemed, everyone tried to usurp power. And that's the backdrop against which these verses are played. Now, I also want to bring a note to all of us, a little biblical geekery here. Matthew wrote his gospel for the Jewish Christians. The first Christians had been Jewish. And so all those first readers knew that with the backdrop of a mountain, this was going to be holy. God gave his most holy messages, his most important messages, with the backdrop of the mountain, like the Ten Commandments. Well, so Jesus calls all his disciples to the mountain. We are all expecting this great God moment, some massive display of power. And what happens? The disciples come, they fall down, and they worship. And they doubted. They doubted. And how did Jesus respond? Did he chastise them for being so wishy-washy, so weak? No, he gave them all the Great Commission. Honestly, I think a good idea would have been if Jesus had said, well, okay, you all get the Great Commission, you all get the Marginal Commission, you all are on probation, and you just forget it, you go home. I mean, shouldn't Jesus have given it out equally to what we deserve, not based on his grace and love? I don't think so. Instead, Jesus gave the Great Commission equally to all. Go, baptize, teach, obey. Doubters and worshipers, flawed followers, all of you, go baptize, teach, and obey. And remember, I will be with you through it all. Seriously, Jesus? You could have been a little pickier. I mean, we're pickier at the produce section in the grocery store, aren't we? I don't know. This must be the dumbest idea ever. Giving the Great Commission and the Great Promise to dull and doubting disciples. Well, let's think about this. Years ago, I led a weekend retreat, and in the introductory session, I mentioned how during this weekend, hopefully, our faith will be challenged, we'll grow and learn new things. And I was interrupted right away by someone she was probably in her mid-60s, mid to late 60s, and she said, oh no, Jill, no, no. I was told about Jesus when I was 5 years old, and I learned everything I needed to know then, and there's nothing that grows and changes. I knew it all. It's all good. And it was clear her certainty wasn't to be questioned. So I said, okay, all right, fine. And we moved on. And just a few hours later, before our first meal together, I went to find her, but I found out she'd gone. She just packed up her stuff and left. She didn't ask for her money back. She just left. And I was really sad. You know, I don't think she felt superior to us all. Even though she tried to sound that way, I don't think she felt superior. I think she was afraid. I think she was afraid to honestly engage her faith. I think she was afraid of the potential to question or wonder for fear that her walls of certainty might develop cracks, and it perhaps her faith was built on walls rather than in her soul. You know, there are a lot of things to be afraid of. Honestly, I picked that alligator picture because I'm afraid of alligators. There are a lot of things to be afraid of, but our own doubts and our own questions shouldn't be among them, because God can handle them. In fact, what did Jesus do with people who doubted and feared? Well, according to the Bible, Jesus called them. Jesus sent them, just like Jesus calls and sends us. Recently, Christianity lost a beloved disciple, Rachel Held Evans. a popular Christian writer and speaker, especially among millennials. And sadly, she was a millennial, and she died tragically way too early. And one reason Rachel was so popular was because she was very public in wrestling with faith. And in her book, Searching for Sunday, Rachel wrote, "If there's one thing I know for sure, it's that serious doubt, the kind that leads to despair, begins not when we start asking God questions, but when we stop." And she goes on to say, "The church, God's kingdom, isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry." And that's who Jesus entrusts his kingdom with. That's who he gives the Great Commission to. Not the worthy, the hungry. And I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, everything else becomes secondary. Don't distract me. Don't delay me. I just want to be fed. So, is this God's bad idea, leaving the message of grace and hope and love to a ragtag bunch of hungry and all too human disciples? Why couldn't everyone be pre-programmed to agree? Why couldn't we be pre-programmed not to doubt, not to question? Why couldn't God just mow down all the obstacles before us? Why couldn't God just get rid of all the stupid authorities and so we'd only have Jesus' authority? It would be so much easier to have a divine dictator, wouldn't it? No challenges, no doubts, no questions. Is that what we want? Now we're going to go to our second passage today. And yes, Eric's gone, so I'm just loaded with Bible passages to throw up on the screen today. It's really fun. I don't get to preach much, so I'm getting all my Bible in today. Our second passage is from Acts, and it takes place about 17 to 18 years after the Great Commission. So it's almost a full generation later of disciples. And Paul and Silas are spreading the good news of the gospel. They're carrying out the Great Commission. And the authorities are still trying to deny Jesus' existence and resurrection. So hear now our word, the word of the Lord from Acts 16. "When they had brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, they said, 'These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe.' Well, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw Paul and Silas into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, when suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself. Look, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights and came rushing in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they answered, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So did you catch it? It's not easy carrying out the Great Commission, is it? That's what Paul and Silas tried doing, and they were beaten and flogged and imprisoned. So is this Great Commission a good idea? Sending disciples to share the grace of Jesus Christ to a really cruel and unjust world? It sounds like a recipe for disaster. And just look what happened to Paul and Silas. But what else happened in that scripture lesson? They were praying and singing loudly enough for all to hear when an earthquake came, shook their foundations, flung the doors that held them captive open, broke their chains. Doesn't it sound like a perfect escape story, something right out of Mission Impossible or right out of a Jason Bourne movie? Just the perfect escape story. Except there was no escape. I'm sorry, an escape story without the good guys escaping, that can't possibly be a good idea. Hollywood is not going to pick up on that one. They all chose to remain behind bars, bars that were now broken, except, of course, the jailer who was never in prison. But let me ask, who is the one who remains captive? The jailer, a responsible citizen, obviously a good guy, was about to kill himself for dereliction of duty until Paul, the criminal, the prisoner, stopped him. And with just a glimpse of salvation, just a glimpse manifested by these two down and out disciples, the jailer knows immediately that following Jesus becomes a matter of life and death. Did you notice the jailer didn't ask, "What can I do to get out of this predicament?" The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he goes on and brings the good news to his household. So by the grace of Jesus Christ and the willingness of these disciples to carry out the Great Commission, the jailer puts down his sword and lives. So what appears to be an escape story, it's really a story about rescue, isn't it? So let's rethink this bad idea of God's. Should God eliminate all the opposition, all the obstacles in our lives, and have puppet-like disciples? Well, yeah. But we'd be devoid of imagination and creativity. Should God make it easy for us so that we would never have to question or wonder or wrestle again? Well, yeah, but we'd also never have the freedom to choose or think for ourselves, would we? You know, if God made it easy, we wouldn't need that tough courage and conviction that Paul and Silas had. But where would the jailer be? And where would all the people be who benefit from the ministry of this church? You heard what Tracy said. The guests are so grateful. Where would they be? So maybe God's idea isn't so bad after all. Besides, look what creativity and imagination can do with even bad ideas. It's a bad idea to do stupid things with a bike, but that didn't stop Wilbur and Orville Wright from taking a bad idea and opening up the world with their invention. It's a bad idea to do stupid things with a tin can, but that didn't stop Alexander Graham Bell from revolutionizing communication with the telephone. It's a bad idea to do dangerous things, but that didn't stop Jonas Salk from taking a vaccination from a virus and eradicating polio. So perhaps, just perhaps, the world can be bettered and healed by bad ideas. Is the Great Commission a bad idea? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think Jesus should have given me the mediocre commission, not the Great Commission, the mediocre one. I mean, why would Christ want me as a disciple? I mess up. I mess up like every single nanosecond I mess up. I question. I get angry. I wrestle. I get annoying. Quit nodding on that last one. I get very annoying, and I know this about myself. I am a seriously flawed follower. seriously flawed. But there's something else I know about myself. I have a soul. I have a conscience. I crave meaning and purpose in my life. And I would rather be passionate about one thing than apathetic and cynical about everything. That's just who I am. I guess that makes me hungry. Hungry for something more than food. And I know this about myself. And maybe this is true for you too. When I'm entrusted with a big responsibility, I'm honored. Oh, I may doubt, I may pick all the reasons why I shouldn't do it, but if I'm entrusted with a big responsibility, I somehow find that confidence that's given to me by others, in this case by God, inspires me. And I throw my shoulders back and I do it to the best of my very flawed ability. But I do it. I give it a try. And then I hold on to Jesus' promise saying, "You promised to be with me. Let's do this together." You know, for all the setbacks, struggles, and sorrows that I've endured, at the end of the day, I want to know that my life has made a difference for good. And I bet you want the same thing too. I bet you want that too. I bet each of us shares that hunger, and we share a lot. We share doubt, we share troubles, but we also share the great promise. You know, the people who God chooses to carry out the Great Commission are not so great people like us, just ordinary people. So could this possibly be the greatest idea of God's ever? Could indeed this be the greatest idea ever introduced to the world? Well, I know most of you, and all of you who I know, I love. And I'm looking out at you and what you've done and how you've served and who you are. And my answer is yes. The Great Commission is a great idea. And now may God bless us so that it may be true this day and every day. Amen.